If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if you've been here for a while, I think your Bible should kind of fall open to Timothy there, 1 or 2 Timothy, somewhere there. We've been there for a while. I most normally preach through books of the Bible so that we get it as it was written and we get the true meaning out of what was there, and we try to apply it to our lives. But we're going through 2 Timothy. We've made a lot of great progress. We're on chapter 2, verse 8. And in this portion of Scripture that we're going to look at today, we have to keep in mind the context of how he's writing to Timothy, who at this time is probably having to face some suffering and difficulty for his role as a pastor of that church in Ephesus. This is probably a lot of difficulty either behind him or in front of him, but there are things that he has to face and difficulties he has to be willing to go through, and to, while he's going through those things, not to lose courage, not to get off task, but to keep going. Does that sound kind of familiar? It should, because the fact is each one of you here live in a unique situation in life, and you face many discouragements at times that try to knock you off path. I mean, I believe we have an enemy named the devil who would like nothing more than to pull you away from following Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Do you agree? When I say amen, that means just think about it for a second. Do I agree with that? You know, pause, think about it. But the fact is, we live a life where everything is not, every day, every single day is not easier than the day before. There are difficulties, there are trials, you know. I was thinking in the shower this morning about how we get older. There's some amazing people out there, like Ralph, who doesn't seem like he's getting any older. He's not here today, so I can say that about him. But he's about what I remember him here 20 years ago. But the truth is, he's even getting older. We're all getting older. We're going to die someday. You know, it's not just about this life, but just, you know, we experience, and it's kind of slowly. And I think when we were younger, we felt like we were invincible at times. And we're getting a little bit, as we get older, we get a little bit closer to that idea that, you know, hey, in this body, we're not going to live forever. But as a part of that, our bodies fail. We face losses and difficulties and struggles. And all of those affect us not only emotionally, but spiritually. And we need encouragement. We need to be stronger. We need to be given courage. And that's what the Bible does for us, gives us courage. And that's what this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy was for, was to give him courage to continue on his mission of serving God there. Do you need courage today? Do you have a mission that God has put you on? Do you live this life to serve Him and to do His work? And is He using you? Are you an active participant? If you are, I think you need courage all the time. You need to come to His Word daily for courage. Well, let's look and see what Paul wrote to Timothy. And remember, he had just told him that he needs to be willing to suffer for Christ. He goes on in 2:8. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with Him, we also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which do no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." And that's what he wrote. Did I get my little clicker thing here? All right, but we're going to read through it once. Public reading of Scripture, I'm a big advocate of that, really believe in that. The most important thing said is said in those words. And I'm going to just try to help us understand what they mean and how to apply them to our lives today. Okay, let's go back to verse 8. First of all, he says, remember Jesus. And think about it, the context is suffering. So to suffer and to go through trials, tribulations, difficulties, some of them very natural, some of them because of the faith and the work that we're doing for the Lord, you need to remember Jesus. That's a key. That's a key thing. I think it's just such a simple message that when we leave this place today and we go face the life that we're going to live, and we go through the things we're going to go through, we need to be remembering Jesus every day, every moment. And I tell you what, as I was thinking about this and how important it is to remember Jesus, and the Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of the Gospel. He says, remember Jesus risen from the dead. Remembering that work that he did when he died on the cross, but that he didn't stay dead, he rose. He says, also the offspring of David. These are two things that would give them a lot of confidence when they think about Jesus. One is the work that he did, and the other is how he was good for his promises. He was the promised one that was supposed to come from David, and he did. And so these two things would be things that would give encouragement to the people that would hear this, that would know that he did what he said he was going to do. What God promised, God did. And he did it through Christ. And so he says, you got to remember Jesus, and as preached in the gospel. And that's just good encouragement for us. I think if we did a little bit more remembering of Jesus in our lives, we would be a little less depressed. We would be less anxious. We would be less fearful. Now, I think all these things are real struggles that we go through for real reasons. But the best answer that's even better than any medicine or anything like that you could think of, his name is Jesus. And he died on the cross for us because he loves us. And he didn't stay dead. He said he conquered death. And because he conquered death, we can actually die with courage, knowing that, you know, we know where we're going. You know, we know that we're going to go live for eternity with him because of what Jesus did. This gives us courage, and it's something to share with others and to really help us through life and help us to process things, to have that Christian worldview, that Christ-centered worldview. So we got to remember Jesus, and that's the bottom line. I think that was the encouragement for him, you know, as he's going through these hard times. You need courage, remember Christ. And you and I are exactly the same. And that's why, you know, reading our Bible and praying to him and meditating and thinking about his word and what he said, these are not just chores to do. This is not a burden to lay on you or something to guilt you into doing. The fact is, you're desperate for it. You spiritually need it. Without it, you're starving without it. It's something that you need to feed yourself with. And you can't just rely on 1 hour on Sunday morning to get a message from the pastor. My uncle, who's a pastor, he called me up and he said, hey, how's the preaching at your church? And I said, I don't know. I guess it's okay. And I said, how's the preaching at your church? He says, it's not very good. He's the preacher, you know. He's saying this about himself, you know. And I said, yeah, he said, but for some reason the people keep coming. And I said, yeah, maybe that's true at my church too, you know. I say, I hope the reason why they come is because of God and the Bible and the message that's in the Word of God, and they're coming for that reason. But we need it. You know, I don't do it. I'm not perfect. I don't do it every single day. I don't hit my quiet time and devotion. But, you know, more and more and more throughout my life, I've been seeing how much I need that and what a difference it makes in my life spiritually, and how that goes into my emotions and the way I feel about things when I'm not drawn close to the Lord, when I'm not spending time with Him, when I'm not getting in His Word and reading it and praying to Him and thinking about my life and how it fits. And there's just a lot of simple things that you can do, but it really, really helps. And that's just part of remembering Jesus. And then other parts, you know, is remembering Jesus when you're driving down the road, when that guy cuts you off, you know, and remembering Jesus in that moment. And so we need to do that. And I think it's such a simple message just in this verse that will help us in a powerful way if we'll set our hearts on remembering Jesus. And we're going to come back to this a little bit. I have a prayerful response to all this today. Instead of just a regular recap, it's kind of like a prayer for us. things that the Lord can help us with. And he says, remembering Jesus, he says, for which I am suffering, and he had just talked about the gospel, that's why he's suffering, for the gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Exclamation. And if you think about what he's saying here, he's saying that we have to be willing to suffer for Christ. That's been the context of what he said there. We have to be willing to give up. We have to be willing to lose because there are things that matter more than this life on this earth. He says we have to be willing to do that. He says, take me as an example. I'm suffering for the sake of the gospel as a criminal. Even though Paul's not really a criminal, but because he was obedient to the Lord and he would take the message out, there was opposition to stop him. Now he's in jail for that reason, to prevent him from sharing this faith. Even though he's still doing it, he says he's bound. It's like he's saying, I'm bound, and I'm limited, and I can't be out there doing what I'd love to do. But you know what's not bound? The Word of God. And there's another real powerful understanding here, and there's a truth for us. You and I, we might not be in prison, but we're very limited people. Amen? And I think we're probably realizing that more and more about ourselves, that we can only do so much. And it's really, the truth is, everything's not riding on us and what we do and how we handle things. I mean, God is the one who makes everything happen. But we are limited. In this case, Paul's saying he's bound, he's in chains. He's stopped, he's prevented. But you know what's not stopped and prevented from having an impact in people's lives? It's the Word of God. And that's so true for us too. Like when we can't be there, when we can't do it, it's the Word of God. The scripture in Hebrews says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's penetrating. And it divides and separates things that are very difficult to divide and separate. And so remember that. The Word of God is not bound. And so one of the things that we should really want to do is get the Word of God in people's hands and help them to begin to read it. And sometimes it's having a discussion with a friend. Sometimes there are things that need to be talked through. But sometimes it's just a matter of going ahead, getting in the gospel and reading it yourself. Reading about Jesus for yourself. And if you've never done that before, if you've never really been a regular Bible reader, I would encourage you, open up to the book of John. It's one of what's called the Gospels. It's one of the four books in the beginning of the New Testament. And read that from beginning to end. You can do it in just a number of hours. It's just a little bit there, short number of chapters. And allow that to feed your soul. And allow that to basically minister you to you and talk to you and convince you to believe. Convince you to be a follower of Christ. And if you're already a believer, that belief needs to be fed. And I would just ask you to do that. Because it's the Word of God that's not bound. And so we should want to get this in people's hands. You know, whether it be people in Bibles in China or translating the Scripture to people in tribes and areas where they don't have it, to get that Word out. So people can have it. I mean, do you know the amazing thing that we talk about this quite a bit in the Sunday school men's group, but people died so you can have this in English, in your own language, and that we can read and see what it actually says, rather than it being used for power over our life to make us do what somebody else wants us to do. We can see what is it that's really in this book. What is it that God has really said? What is it that He really wants for us? And so we have the opportunity to do that. And the Word of God is not bound. And it's not bound in your life. This book has a job to do in your heart and in your life. And it will do that job. It's not bound. It's not stopped. You know, the fact is, it doesn't have flaws like I have or like you have. God's perfect Word here. And so we can get in that and we can read it and we can study it and we can grow. It's not bound. Continuing, he says, you know, with that in mind, the Word of God is not bound. He says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So he says, I go through this stuff for the sake of these people called the elect. Well, who are the elect? That's the people that are going to be saved, that are saved, that are the church. He says, he's thinking about the people that the gospel is going to reach and the people that are going to be saved. He can go through all this because he knows that's what's most important. So he doesn't have a self-centeredness. He's not just focused on himself. He's focused on what kind of impact the gospel can have on all the people that are going to get saved. You see that? That's important for us today too. We want to have courage. We need to have courage. Well, We struggle, every single one of us struggle, that we want to make the world just kind of revolve around us. You know, we've been like that ever since we've been born, and we can be self-centered and we can struggle with that. But the fact is, it doesn't revolve around us, and it doesn't even revolve around anyone in this room. It revolves around Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Believe that? And so here, as looking at this, he's saying, I can go through these things because I know I've been given this mission from God, and I care about these people, and I'll go through it. And the whole idea is that these people can be saved. They can obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And this is what the Bible promises, that there's a salvation that we can have in Christ and through Christ and what He did, that He will come and live in us. His Holy Spirit will live in us. We can be closer to Him. He can change us. He can shape us into what He wants us to be. But ultimately, when we die in this body, that we'll go on and live with Him for eternity. And He also promises a new body that doesn't get old. And he promises also in heaven that He will wipe away every tear. So every hurt, every pain, all the suffering that we have here, He's promised to wipe that away. And part of it, He's going to make us more and more like Jesus. And that's what's going to happen. And that we will glorify Him the way we're meant to glorify Him. All right, He says now this saying. He talks about the saying. He says, this saying is trustworthy. And we don't really know where the saying came from. Did it come from a hymn that they would sing? Is it something that He wrote? Is it just like a creed or something that they would repeat? But He says, this saying is trustworthy. He says, for if we have died with Him, we also live with Him. And we can think about a lot of imagery that's used in the Bible, talking about dying to the old self. So if you were to come to Christ as a follower of Christ, there's the old you. You need to die to that old you, and you need to live to Christ. There's the imagery that we have of baptism, you know, which is that we died and we rose again with Him. The Bible talks about us being very much like the walking dead before we have Christ. And I know that I have confidence in this, that when Christ comes and lives in us, He gives us birth in a spiritual way. And there's something in us that was dead before but now is alive. If we have died with Him, we also live with Him. If we endure, we also reign with Him. And the message of Scripture again and again is that if you're saved, if you're truly saved, you endure to the end. You won't walk away from God, and if you do, it's a temporary thing. You're going to come back to Him. You're confused, you know, but if you're truly saved, you're going to endure to the end. You have to. You have to. And it's not really you that endures yourself. God enables you to endure. He allows you to endure, but that you make it to the end. And that's why it says if we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we don't endure, then we're not saved. We're not gonna reign with Him if we don't endure. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. And it talks about that in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. Jesus mentions this thing. If we deny Him, we don't want to deny Him. And I mentioned this just a couple weeks ago about not being ashamed of Him. We don't want to be ashamed of Him. If we deny Him before men, what does He promise to do? He'll deny us before His Father. And so the fact is that as a Christian, you know, you should hear that and say, you know, I never ever want to be one who denies Christ. Now this little hymn thing takes a little turn here. It says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. And that's such an encouraging verse there when we think about it. And I think that's why you have to kind of look at the whole thing and not just the part about denying Him. Because probably the truth is many of us have in some way or another denied Christ. And that doesn't mean that He's ultimately just going to cut you off because of what you did. Because remember, you were never saved because of your works. And the truth is, as we look at this, we know that when we're not faithful, when we're faithless, Jesus continues to be faithful. God continues to be faithful. And He's faithful, He says, because He can't deny Himself. He can't stop being faithful. That's who He is. A couple different ways that people understand this. Some people understand this in a little bit of a, I don't know if I would call it a negative sense, but I think there's truth to both these. You know, if Jesus says, if God says there's one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. And there is no other way to be saved. Does the Scripture say that? Did Jesus say that? Did Jesus live that? Was that His message? Okay, if that's said, there's no other way to the Father except through the Son. And Jesus very much said that. Does He have to keep His word and be faithful? He's faithful to that. Even though that seems like kind of narrow-minded. That seems like kind of one way the world will tell you. But the thing is, you know, even though we're not faithful to what we say, we're very faithless, and we change our mind and we sway, He's completely faithful to what He says. Now, it's not at all a negative thing because Jesus died for everybody. Every economic background, every race, every, you know, both sexes, you know, every type of interest that's out there, every type of person, the foot of the cross is even and level. He didn't die for a certain kind of a people. He died for everyone. And so He's completely faithful. And so there's good news in that. And I take it, I think there's truth to that, but I think there's also a lot of truth to this idea that when we look at our lives, no matter how mature of Christians we are, how much we've grown, we look back, we honestly take an assessment of who we are, we've been faithless people. It's not because of our faithfulness, it's because of His faithfulness. And we can always count on that. We can always 100% count on the fact that He's faithful. And I don't mean that that means that He's going to do just what you want Him to do, because there have been many times I've prayed about things and God didn't do what I asked Him to do. And that's not the way that I approach it or think about it. But I always know that even if things are hard and I have to suffer through something, and it could be even long suffering, that I know that I can trust that Jesus is faithful, that He's there with me. And I'm not going through that by myself. He's there too. And He's helping me through it. And He has a plan. And He understands it better than I do. And I can give it to Him. Amen? And that's the idea that He's always faithful. Always faithful. I mean, He's never stopped loving you. He's never stopped caring about you. He's never stopped wanting to make you into what He wants you to be. And if we feel distant from God and we feel a million miles away, it's not because He moved. It's because we moved. Amen? All right, so God, He's always faithful. So that should give us courage. God is faithful. He says, remind them of these things, all the things that we talked about and the things before. Charge them before God not to quarrel about words. Don't get into fights just about words and their meaning. And yes, words are important. Okay, but you know, you got to kind of look at things. I can come to you with some ideas from Scripture, and we can even have some disagreement on some things, but it could turn to a part where we're beginning to just fight about words. We're beginning to just split hairs on things, and we just love to fight and argue about. I mean, I don't personally, but that's what he's warning against, and that's been part of what's been going on here. We saw that back in 1 Timothy. So he says, you know, warn them about these things. He says, this does no good, but only ruins the hearers. And here's what you need to do, he says. Do your best. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And if you're part of the Awana program, that's where the name Awana comes from. Approved workmen are not ashamed. That's from this passage. This is like their key passage. And he says to him, he says, you know, just thinking of him in context of the struggle that he's going through, he says, you know, do your best here. And then I think in the King James, if you have that, it would say something along the lines of study. Study. And I think that it actually is part of it, and I think it's even broader than study. So it's study. You're going to need that. But you're also going to need to do your best to endure and to get through the trials and the difficulties, and you're definitely going to depend on God's Word. But you need to do your best. And I think for me, as I look at this, I know that I'm never going to kind of really reach that point where I can say, yeah, it's good enough. I've totally done the best that I can ever do. And I don't think that this is really like, it's not saying that it's just depending everything on our effort. But I think there's an honest assessment where we can look at our lives and say, as far as this Christian walk that I'm living, am I putting in the effort that I need to put in? Am I really doing my best to follow Christ? Am I really doing my best to study? Do I give my best to something else? Do I give my best to my fantasy football team? Do I spend more time on the computer clicking away, thinking about those things? Or do I give my best to seek God? Do I save my best for all these other passions and things I have? Or do I save my best for God? And I think that we should be challenged, every single one of us here, That we should be challenged to want to seek God, to do our best at that. And that doesn't, it's not just an academic sense. It's not just learning a bunch of head knowledge, but it's taking the life lessons that we're going through and what we're living and handling those things and believing that Christ is faithful and looking in His Word and being fed by that. Do your best, He says. Present yourself to God. And we talk about this in Romans chapter 12, how, you know, we're a living sacrifice to Him. We are an offering to Him. Our life is an offering to Him. And the encouragement here is that we ought to do our best to present ourselves to God as a good offering. You know, you think about the imagery in the Old Testament. Some of the offerings that were made, a guy would say, you know what? I've got a lamb here. He's got broken legs and he doesn't look good. And he's got a rash and things on the outside. I'll take that and I'll offer that to God. That's what people did. But that's not what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to find the very best, the perfect, the unblemished, the best that they had, and bring that to God and give that to God. And that's where, you know, it really says a lot about where our hearts are. And so the best thing that you can offer God now is not a lamb. It's not a dollar in the offering plate. It's you. It's yourself. And you think about Christmas. What does Jesus want for Christmas? He wants you. He wants you. He wants you, your whole heart. And he wants you to do your best. And he says, present yourself to God as one approved. A sacrifice or an offering is either acceptable by God and it's approved or it's not. And he's saying, do your best to live your life in such a way that it is approved by God. It doesn't have to be approved by men. It's not a matter of whether it's popular or everybody approves of it or you're trying to do things for the proof. Because some of us have had a hard time with that in our lives. We've tried to just be people pleasers. But we don't need to be people pleasers anymore. We need to be God pleasers. And so present yourself to God in a way that He approves of you. And He says, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. There's no need to be ashamed. Even if you have a past, even if you're coming out of difficulties and sin, and God wants to wash that away, give you a fresh start. You don't need to be ashamed. You can put your trust in Jesus. And then He says, rightly handling the word of truth. That idea that, you know, this Bible, I tell you what, it takes more of a lifetime than we have to study this and understand it. You'll never get bored with this. You'll never get tired of this. You'll never master it. You can be a lifelong student of what the Word of God says. Amen? And so that's part of what we're trying to do here. We're just trying to be students together. Study the Scripture. Learn how to rightly handle it. You know, there are a lot of people that don't handle it right. They just pluck something out of context and they say, you know, here's what the Bible says, so that means you and I could just get together and agree on anything, it'll happen. And that's not what the Bible really means by what it says. And people do that. And so what correctly dividing the word of truth means to learn how to really handle it, to have sound understanding of it, and to be able to teach it in a sound way. 16 says, but avoid irreverent babble. This is going on with kind of like the talking that we were mentioning before. For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. So with our mouth, what we say, the type of things that we begin to talk about and we get into, those things ultimately lead people not to godliness, but to ungodliness. And he says, you got to watch out for that. He says, in their talk, it'll spread like gangrene. He names names among them, Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says, these guys, they've swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. So they're saying the resurrection is something that we're promised in Scripture. Is that, that's why I said we're going to get a new body. We're going to get a new body. This body can be totally destroyed. We get a new body in Christ if we're His child. And the people are saying that's already happened. So they're mixing people up and they're teaching things that are wrong. And he says, this is upsetting people. He says, it's like those guys. That kind of talk just leads to ungodliness. And then the last verse that we look at here for today is, he says, but, good word in the Bible, but, you know, in contrast to this, God's firm foundation stands. God's promise still stands. The foundation still stands. His word still stands. He says, bearing this seal. Here's the seal. Here's what you can know for sure. Here's the guarantee. Here's a guarantee for everybody listening. Big stuff here. Big stuff here. It says, the Lord knows. The Lord knows those who are His. So He also knows those who are not His. You know, you can You can fool what? Some of the people some of the time. You can fool all the people some of the time. You know, but you can never fool God. God knows. He knows if you're His. He knows. He's the one that had to give you new life. He's the one that had to come in and live in. He knows if you're His. And so there's no fooling Him. He says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So if you're His, you put your trust in Him. There's still a battle that goes on with sin. And every single one of us who are His child, we need to depart from sin. We still need to be looking at our lives and examining it and seeing where we have a sin struggle. And we need to turn from that sin. And we need to pray to ask Him to give us strength to change those habits and to get out of those things. All right, I want to wrap up with this. I promised you a prayerful response to this. And what I mean by that prayerful response is there are a lot of things we saw in this passage that we could pray to the Lord to ask Him to help us with. You know, there's part of it is just knowing these things and being encouraged by them. But we need His help, don't we? All right, so let's look at them. And I want to put this in terms of, Dear Father, please. I could put that before every single one of these. Dear Father, please. This is a prayer. So first one. Dear Father, please help me to remember Jesus in all that I do. And one of the awesome things about praying like this, when you pray this, is God answers this prayer. And when you pray, so often it's about changing you. And your heart changes. And you get reached by the thing that you're praying. You ask for this, you want to think more about Jesus, pray more about Jesus. And you'll think more about Him. But this is a good prayer. It's a good regular prayer. You know, as we think and we're challenged by this scripture, help me to remember Jesus in all that I do. Not just on Sunday mornings. Not just before I eat. Not just remembering to pray. But just all throughout the day, remember Jesus. That's a prayer. Father, help me to do that. I don't want to just do it. I don't want to just like do it through my own willpower. God, I want You to change me and help me to do that. Lord, Father, please use my present situation to make my faith and the faith of others stronger. How many of you like that prayer? And it might not be one that we think about praying. Because often we want to say, okay, I want to get out of this situation. But think about this one for a second and look at Paul as our example. And this is a prayer that we can really have and we can really pray and it can be personal. And it's not just about us, but part of it is about us. Lord, use my circumstance to make my faith stronger. I don't want it to be weakened by it. I don't want to be drug off path. I don't want to get off course. I want this thing that's going on to make me stronger in the Lord. So Lord, that's a prayer. But don't stop there. I want others to get stronger because of it too. Wouldn't that be a good prayer and a good thought to have that it would be encouraging and helpful to us? You know, you think about the others that are around us. I mean, all we can really hope for in this life is to reach others for Christ. And if we're suffering and we're going through a difficulty and somehow that encourages somebody else or opens up a door that we can minister to somebody who maybe wouldn't listen to us before we were going through the thing that we're going through, it's some kind of an open door. It can be just an amazing gift from God. I've heard it stated before, you know, that suffering is like a bullhorn that you can use to get the message out. And I know it's not always easy and we go through many difficulties and things, but if you just think about that, that's what I'm saying. I'm not saying put this on your, bear this burden and go set out to do this. I'm saying pray about it. Pray this prayer, this prayerful response that God would use your situation to make your faith stronger and the faith of others stronger. And I think that was what we saw in Paul. Another prayer, Father, please teach me your word and help me share it with others. Yeah, you look at, you know, what Paul had to say about his word. Now I'll go ahead and go to the next one because these two are really together. But, you know, remind me that your word is not bound. The answer is in your word. The word of God is powerful. Help me have that viewpoint. If I really believe the word of God is powerful, I'm a lot more likely to really read it and study it and get into it and share it with other people. If I think that it's just another book, then it just probably sits on my shelf just like another book. But this is no ordinary book. And I just want to pray that, you know, God would remind us that the Word of God is not bound and that He would teach us His Word and that we could teach it to others. All right, we're about halfway through this prayer, this idea to pray these things. Remind me, Lord, that You are always faithful. And how many of you need that prayer today? And I think that so many of us do. And this is good from this passage. And if I said this to you this week, like I said, hey, remember, God's always faithful. If I mentioned that to you personally, because I've mentioned it to several people, it was because I was studying this and I was thinking about it. It was the big thought that kind of came out to me as I was looking at this and thinking about it. It was such a key thing that I just wanted to share it before I even got to this, but that God is faithful. And so just take that and just meditate that on that. Think about that. Pray about that. But pray that God would remind you and help you to see that He's always faithful. Easy one that we can see from this, you know, He's telling them not what not to do. But Lord, you know, help me to not be a quarrelsome person or a foolish talker. It's possible for me to do that. I mean, especially like, you know, if a couple 49ers fans were in here. No, I'm just kidding. I say it as a joke. You know, this is a church for all people. You know, you can love the 49ers here. You can love the Packers. You can love the Raiders. And like me, you could be a Seahawks fan. But I'm really a fan of Jesus. And I know there's a book right now that says, are you a fan or are you a follower? And they're saying a follower is better than being a fan. So I'm not that kind of fan, like a fair weather type of fan. But Jesus is a lot bigger deal than any sporting event that's going on. And our thrill of seeking Him and following Him goes beyond anything like that. But the prayer here is, Lord, help me to not be a quarrelsome or person or a foolish talker. You know, watch what comes out of my mouth. Teach me to present myself as an offering to you. Most of us, we're not born knowing how to do this. We don't know how to offer ourselves to God. That's something new. That's something that we have to learn, that He has to teach us, and that we learn as we study in the Scripture. So that's a prayer. Lord, just teach me to present myself as an offering to you. And then this will be the last one. It's a prayer. You think about our lives being approved by God, but show me how to live a life that you approve of. Not my neighbor approves of, not my parents approve of. I mean, maybe they will, and that's a good thing, but the key thing is that God approves of. And remember the promise there. Approved workmen are not ashamed. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about all those things that we just mentioned, I'm not going to go through them all, but you know them, Lord. And you know right where we are. It says that if we're really yours, you really know that. And if we're really not yours, you know that too. And if we're just on the edge and we're thinking that this sounds like this could be for us, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to understand and you'd help us to just know that you've done all the heavy lifting at the cross, Lord. You've paid the price for our sins, Lord, and that we just need to just trust you and to follow you. And for those of us who've been doing that, who've been trying to do that, I just pray that this would encourage us. Would encourage us to live this life that you have given us, that we could live this exact situation that you, a sovereign, almighty God, have allowed us to be in. And I pray you'd give us courage. And I pray that you would help us to see the others around us and to focus on them and to be effective at doing your work. Thank you for all these things. I just want to thank you for everybody that's here. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.